The birth of Jesus Christ was completely miraculous, supernatural. It defies God's laws of human reproduction. And what more fitting way could there be for God to enter the world than to do so with a miracle? The fact that Jesus had a human mother made him a human being, a true man. And the fact that he had no earthly father makes him a truly unique man, one without sin and one that could rightly claim that he was God. There is so much about the Lord Jesus Christ that is offensive to this world. You realize that. He is called in the Bible the stumbling stone. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't marvel if people hate you. Just know that they hated me first." What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that is so offensive? Well, there are many things. His claim to deity. A man who claimed he was God. He said to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he said that, they picked up stones and tried to kill him right there on the spot because he was claiming to be God. He claimed to never sin. He said in John chapter 8, verse 29, "I always do the things that please the Father." Can you say that? I can't. But here's a man who claimed absolute perfection, sinlessness, and that offends people. His exclusive terms of salvation. Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." No one. Well, what about all the billions of people on the earth that don't believe in Jesus? What about the Hindus? What about the Buddhists? What about the Muslims and all the other groups of people? Jesus said, "I am the way." It's exclusive. That offends people. Big time. His ultra-high standard of righteousness. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He demands perfection of life, which we obviously can't do. What about his assessment of this world? The world has a great opinion of itself. We are the world. We are the people. What did Jesus say about the world? "The gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are that find it. The gate is large, and the road is wide that leads to destruction, and many there are on that road." What's his opinion of the world? Most people are on their way to judgment and hell. That offends people. It's offensive. Jesus is offensive. His strict terms of repentance and faith. He said in Matthew chapter 7 that in that day, many will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we sacrifice in your name? And didn't we do miracles in your name? And didn't we teach and preach in your name?" And I will turn to them and say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." The terms of a relationship to God, according to Jesus Christ, is repentance of sin. What was his message all through his teaching and preaching time on this earth? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. Believe. Repent and believe. Those are the terms of salvation. And they're strict. His miracles. People don't believe that it's possible for a miracle to happen. And yet you read the Gospels and there was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He cast out demons. He turned water into wine. He calmed the sea with a word. He healed the sick. He even raised the dead. It's offensive to people to say that. His resurrection. To claim that he could die and then come back to life. This defies logic. It defies scientific normal understanding of life, and that these things about Jesus are offensive, and of course, his birth. I had a friend when we worked in Westport, Mass, who was an atheist. I knew him. He worked at a used car dealership, and he got talking to me. He knew I was working at the church, and he says, "You know what I think? Christianity's a big scam. That's all it is. Mary," I'll use his words, "Mary got knocked up, and she wanted to hide the fact that she had done this wrong thing, and so she made up this whole thing about God coming to her to hide her." I'm like, really? The world does not want to believe, accept, understand who Jesus is and his birth. The way he was born, to be born of a virgin, a woman who never came together with a man, without that natural union. That's a miraculous, supernatural birth. Everything about Jesus is that way. I find it very interesting during the Christmas season, which is supposed to be a holiday that celebrates what? Jesus's birth. What do you hear about the truths I just mentioned? Very little. We're filled to the brim with multiple messages of Christmas cheer. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Happy Holidays. Love, cheer, gladness, goodwill towards your fellow man. Hope you enjoy your time with your family this year. What are you guys eating for Christmas dinner this year? What'd you eat last year? Are you going to have something good? Where are you going for Christmas? You going to stay home? You going to travel? Going skiing? Awesome. That's our typical conversation about Christmas. And all these things are good. But in spite of the attempt to make Merry Christmas politically correct again, and in spite of the popular slogan, Jesus is the reason for the season, none of these things really gets to the heart of who Jesus is and why we celebrate this holiday, or why we should. The birth of the Savior was an event that was long foretold and long expected by those who knew the prophecies. I want to take some time with you and trace it through the Bible. I want to show you why this event, this birth of this one man, was so critical and so important to the history of our world and to you personally. We can trace the idea that God would be sending one into the world who would redeem men from their sin and ultimately make everything right in the world. And that started right from the very beginning of the Bible. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God came and spoke to them. He spoke to Adam, he spoke to Eve, and he spoke to Satan. And as he's speaking to Satan, he says in verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And then he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." That's true. Most women are afraid of snakes and don't like them. They're considered enemies, right? There was something way deeper going on here than just being afraid of snakes. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," and then he goes into the future, "and between your seed and her seed," seed being children, descendants. "He," that's the seed of the woman, "will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This was the very first reference in the Bible to a future battle against good and evil, if you will, where God says that the seed of the woman, one that was going to be descended from Eve, would be born into the human race. It would be a person who was born, a descendant, that would crush Satan on the head. Satan would take a blow at this person, the seed of the woman, and would hit him on the heel, which is not a death blow. So if you're in a fight, where do you want to hit the person? Where do you knock him out? Hit him in the head. Where do you, if you're in a battle and you're trying to, you hit him in the head. Somebody gets a head blow, you're done. If it's a good blow, right? Satan would fight and he would be dangerous. He will be. He is. But would only get a strike to the heel. Satan's blow to the heel, in my opinion, was the cross. He had sought to put Jesus to death. He attempted to kill him several times, if you read through the scriptures, starting with King Herod, who attempted to put all the two-year-old boys to death. And then we see several times during Jesus' life, attempts on his life to put him to death. The Pharisees often picking up stones to stone him. But little did Satan know that the death on the cross was God's plan all along. And that was the crushing blow to Satan. So God promises this one that's going to come and deal this crushing blow to Satan. Turn to Genesis 12. The promise continues as God speaks to Abraham. In Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you,'" what does it say? "'All the families of the earth will be blessed.'" All the families, how's that possible? How is it possible for a descendant of one man to bless all the people of the earth? Because this one who's coming will be special. It's the same one that God had spoken of to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. There's one coming who will redeem. There's one coming who will bless all the families of the earth. So if there were a descendant of Abraham that loved the world and paid the price for the sin of all the world, you could see that as being a blessing to all. Continue on, Genesis 49. A lot of these prophecies are dual nature prophecies. They speak of something that was going on at the time, but also have a future promise to them. This is one of those. In Genesis 49:8, it says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches," or I guess it's couches. "He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes." This is a future event when there will be peace on the earth. Hasn't happened yet. But until Shiloh comes, it says the scepter will not depart. So the one who's coming, this is the same one in Genesis 3, who would be born into the world of men, the same one in Genesis 12, who would bless all the families of the earth. What will he be? He will be a king. The scepter will not depart out of his hand. He will rule as the rightful king. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will reign in righteousness. He's an everlasting king. The scepter will not depart from his hand. You getting a picture, a little bit, of what God was saying was going to happen? Turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Again, speaking in the future, God says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a" what? A prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." The coming one, the promised one who would be born into the human race, the seed of the woman, the one who would come through the line of Abraham, The one who would be the rightful king and the ruler of the world would also be a prophet. He would teach and preach the truth about God like no one ever had. His audience would marvel and be amazed at his teaching. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it says, when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not like their scribes. He was different. 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's keep tracing this through. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Speaking of David, and again, this is one of those prophecies with a dual nature. It was speaking specifically of David, but also of something future. It says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. So in the short term, this was speaking of Solomon, David's son. In the long term, it couldn't have been speaking of Solomon because of the language used here. When you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Solomon did that. He built the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Is Solomon still ruling? Not today. Is his kingdom still ruling? No. This could not refer only to Solomon. There's a future prophecy here about one that would come through the line of David, whose kingdom would be established forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Interesting. When he commits iniquity, again, back talking about Solomon, this couldn't be referring to Christ. I will correct him with the rod of men, with the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. When I removed from before, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So the coming one would be a descendant of David. He would be called the Son of God. He will be a son to me. So there's one coming who would be born into the race of men, the world of men, the seed of the woman. He would be a descendant of Abraham and would bless all of mankind. There's one coming who will be the rightful king. There's one coming who will be a true prophet to whom we should listen. There's one coming who will be called the Son of God from the line of David, whose kingdom will be established forever. You know what it says in Matthew 1:1? This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, his lineage went directly back to Abraham through David. Matthew 1:18, Al read this earlier. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, they came together and she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. A miracle. What was the message in Matthew 3, 1 and 2? John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This one whose kingdom would be established forever. The kingdom is here. He's here. This is the one. Jesus himself, Matthew 4, verse 22, was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. He is the one. He's the one that God promised from the very beginning. Jesus is the one who God said would come to redeem mankind, to bless all the families of the earth, to preach the truth as a prophet of God, and to establish himself as the true king over all of the earth. Is that true? You believe it? Life has gone on, right? Jesus Christ died on that cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended back to his Father. And here we are, 2016, almost two millennia from this time. Are we fools to think that God is going to fulfill all of this and finish it? The world thinks so. The world thinks we're crazy for believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus was God, that he was the Son of God, that he actually did miracles, and that all this is true. But if it is, wouldn't you think that his birth would be something miraculous, supernatural, out of the ordinary, that would call attention to itself if he was the one? I say yes, yes, and yes. All this would be true. And all of it was true. I want to challenge you. When you go out to shop and you go to the stores and you listen to the radio and you watch the Christmas TV commercials and you watch the Christmas movies, listen carefully to what you hear. Pay attention to the glaring absence of the truth of who Jesus really is. I'd like to challenge you, as believers in Christ, to consider carefully this season what God has to say about the birth of Jesus. And to challenge you during this season to meditate on personally, to think about, and even talk about what happened when Jesus was born, the miracle of it, the supernatural nature of it. He was sent here by God for a purpose, you know that. He was sent here to die. He was sent here to be a sacrifice for sin. But beyond that, he is the rightful king, and he will return, and he will set up his throne, and he will be the true king of all the earth. It's going to happen. It's not just pie in the sky, wishful thinking. Everything that God said about the Messiah happened exactly the way that he said it would to this point. What is to lead us to believe that it will not finish exactly the way he said it would finish? So let me give you a couple things this morning that you can add to your thoughts about the birth of Christ. Maybe conversations that you'll have with people, things that we can talk about together. Because if the birth of Jesus really is the culmination of millennia of prophecies and promises of God to the world, then these are truly the things that are important. And it's not that time with family and good food and gift giving and travel and all that isn't important. It is. And I enjoy all those things as well. But that's not why we celebrate. So what makes the birth of Jesus so special? What is miraculous about it? What is supernatural about it? What is so significant about it? Number one, it was announced by angels. Think of that. It was announced by angels from heaven. God sent angels to the earth to announce this birth. Nothing like that happened when I was born. I mean, a few people knew I was born. My mother did. My father did. My grandparents did, and maybe a couple other family members, but that was it. The world didn't care. You know how many people were born today? Still being born today? We don't even think about it. Who cares? It doesn't affect my life at all, and it's really not that important. Angels announced the birth of this one. Turn to Luke 2. Not just once, but several times, the angels came and talked to people and told them what was happening. could pick it up in verses 10 and 11 is what I really want to concentrate on. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Stop and think. That's never happened to me before. I really don't want it to. Every time we see an angel appearing before men, what happens to the men? They fall down as dead men. They're so afraid of what they're looking at, and I suppose I would be too. If I was outside at night and an angel, a real angel, came and stood before me, they're not these little pretty glass creatures that you hang on your Christmas tree. They're fearsome beings that God created. Actually, a little plug for our Christian growth class coming up next semester. Eric Cooper is going to be teaching a class on angels and what the Bible has to say about angels in the spirit world. It's coming in January. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I don't even know what that looks like. Do you? Can you imagine what that could have been? An angel in the middle of the night comes and just appears before them, and God's glory, whatever that is, shone. Bright light, mist, cloud, noise, I don't know. You can only speculate. But we know that they were terribly frightened. Terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior." He's the one. He's the one that God promised, the Redeemer, the coming one who's going to deliver that crushing blow to Satan. He's the one. He's here. He's born. Pay attention, people. He's born. He's here. "And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And then there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. A whole army of angels showed up at this occasion. One would be bad enough. But to see a whole multitude of angels together, and they began talking to themselves and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased." And then the shepherds, they couldn't contain themselves. They took off and said, "We've got to tell people." It was announced by angels, not only to the shepherds. Look at Matthew chapter 1. My boys and I were watching a movie last night called The Nativity. Anybody seen it? It's a pretty good account. It's a dramatic account. It's fairly close to the biblical account of Jesus' birth. And it paid quite a bit of attention to Joseph. And you can imagine, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth and she comes back pregnant. What would you think? And that's exactly how they portrayed that. Joseph was in a dilemma. He didn't know what to do. She had been betrothed to him. They were engaged to be married. They hadn't been married officially yet. And yet here she comes back and she's with child. And Joseph was distraught. And he didn't know what to do. He finally decided that he would do what he felt was the honorable thing. He had the right to accuse her before the priests. He had the right even to put her to death according to the law, if he wanted to, because of that indiscretion in his mind. But what did he do? He decided to put her away privately. He was going to just divorce her, make the whole thing very quiet and not embarrass her and not claim his right against her. That was a brave and bold thing for him to do. I like Joseph. I'd like to think I would have done the same thing. And so Joseph decides to do that. But in the middle of all this, he goes to bed at night, and in a dream, an angel comes to him. Let's read about it in verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord. Here it is again. Not just to the shepherds, but to Joseph himself. Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Seems oftentimes the angels have to put people at rest when they're in their presence. Don't be afraid. I have something to tell you. Don't fear. Just calm down. Listen. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. What did the angels say to the shepherds? Who was born this day in the city of David for you? It was a Savior. He tells Joseph, the one whom Mary is carrying is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and he will save people from their sins. Luke chapter 1, the angel spoke to Mary herself. Can you imagine saying these things? It's really amazing. This is the miraculous supernatural nature of this, and it's why people are so offended at it. Put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. The angel comes to you and says, you're going to have a baby. And the Father is the Holy Spirit. What is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. Would you tell your parents? Would you tell anyone? What would you say? This is a miracle that people are likely not to believe. Mary, come on. Who was it? It's like the guy that I talked to down in Westport. It's what he believed. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Back up a little. Let's get a little context. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement. Yep. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. What are you saying? And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Hear all those prophecies coming through here? There would be one who was coming that would be of the seed of the woman. He would be a king. He would be a prophet. His kingdom would be established forever. He was the son. God would call him a son. What is the angel saying? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is the one. He's here. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The scepter shall not depart out of the house of Jacob. This is the one. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I don't understand. Since I am a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. You believe that? Jesus, his birth was miraculous. It was supernatural. And one way we know that was because the angels were involved. The angels came down and talked. Second, his birth was the result, as we just read, of a supernatural conception. I want you to go back to Isaiah 7 for a moment. verses we all know well. We read them all the time at Christmas. But what did God say would be the sign of this one being born? In verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child." That's the sign. And I know some people have made a big deal over the word, the Hebrew word for virgin here, and claim that it's just the word for a young woman and not technically a virgin. That's, you cannot make that claim. No matter which way you slice it, this is talking about a young unmarried woman who's never been with a man. That's what the word refers to. A virgin will be with child. And she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Flip a couple pages over to Isaiah 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He's a king. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. This is the one. This is the one promised by God to Abraham, to David, the one who would come through the line of Judah. We get back to Matthew, and what do we find? It's what we just read. Matthew chapter 1. Underline the words in verse 18, because there they are. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, could not be any clearer. She was the virgin. The Lord said unto them, a virgin will conceive and will bear a son. This is the sign of the coming one. And here he is. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This was a supernatural birth. Not normal. Outside the laws of nature, of regular human reproduction. Third, his birth was coupled with a supernatural event. Not only did the angels come down and announce his birth, but there was a sign in heaven, which has not been repeated since. The wise men saw it, and they followed it all the way to Bethlehem. What did that look like? I have no idea. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east. By the way, we have no idea how many there were. The popular song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," is just that. It's a popular song. It's not from the Bible. These men were likely from Persia. We don't know who they are. We know that they were students of astronomy, at a minimum. And they were students of prophecy. Because listen to what they said. Behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. This would have been a long journey for them. And they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And we've come to worship him. Interesting little factoid in the book of Matthew, which was written with a very Jewish flavor to Jewish people. The first people who came to worship Jesus were Gentiles. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What did that star look like? I have no idea. There's been a lot of speculation about what that was. Maybe it was the alignment of certain stars in the sky or the alignment of certain planets in the sky that could have lined up. I just think it was a miracle. That's all it was. God put that star right there for them to see, and it moved, and it rested right over the place where Jesus was born. How'd that happen? Again, can you imagine seeing it? Do you believe it happened? This is what is so offensive to the world about Christianity, about Jesus Christ himself. It's a miraculous thing. And you would think it would have to be if Jesus is who he said he was. But his birth was coupled with this event of the star. In verse 9, it says, "And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them." It moved until it came, and then it stood still right over the place where Jesus was born. Awesome, awesome stuff. I mean, we say it, we have these little, you know, kids' books with the cartoon pictures in them of the star and all. Think about what this was. A star, a heavenly body. I don't know how big it was. I don't know how bright it was. We don't have any of that like detailed information. But it was a star. It was recognized as a star, and it moved, and it stopped. And it stayed right there. It's a miracle, supernatural event. Fourth, as we've already seen, his birth was a fulfillment of prophecy. We could spend the next 3 months looking at all the prophecies that God made about the Messiah and how they were completely and accurately fulfilled in Jesus. It's amazing. Just the sheer number of statements that were made about the Messiah and how logically impossible it would be for a single person to have all of this come true the way that it did. Since you're in Matthew, look at chapter 1 again. Matthew's very careful to connect everything that was happening about the birth of Jesus to those prophecies. And he does it over and over and over in the book. If you do a study of the book of Matthew, look for the words, "Now all this took place so that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said, that it might be fulfilled what Joel said, that it might be fulfilled." He says it over and over and over again in the book. And this is the first one in verse 22. "Now all this took place," Matthew said, "that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So all these things, the announcement by the angels, the supernatural conceiving of Jesus in the womb by the Holy Spirit, the supernatural event of the star moving and then resting over Bethlehem, the connection to the Old Testament prophecy, all adds up to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is, that he is the Son of God. He is the promised one that God had talked about from the very beginning. He's the God of the universe taking on human form. And he came for one reason, and that reason was not so that we could have a feel-good holiday called Christmas. It wasn't. Trees are great, gifts are great, family's great, food's great. But the angels gave the reason why he came, didn't they? What did they call him? He was a savior. He came to save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come just to be a good teacher and to give us a moral compass about how we should lead our lives. He came to die as a sacrifice for you and for me. He took our sin and laid it. God laid our sins on his shoulders on the cross, and he carried it, and he bore the sin for us when he died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message of Christmas isn't just merely love and joy and peace and goodwill toward men. It's of repentance and faith. That was Jesus's message. Read it. Read what he said. It was repentance and faith and salvation. And Jesus makes that offer down through history to this very day. And he makes that offer to you and to me this morning. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you personally come to the Savior yourself? Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is who he claims to be? That he is the Son of God who came to die for you? Have you received the gift of eternal life? I hope you have. If not, I urge you to consider what you've heard this morning. God does have a plan for this world. It's not done yet. He promised from the very beginning that he would send one who would redeem men from their sin and to rule as king in an everlasting kingdom. And as you consider the facts of his birth, that they were announced by the angels from heaven, that his conception was a supernatural one, that it was accompanied by a miracle of the star, and that everything about his birth completely fulfilled all of these prophecies that were made down through the centuries. As you consider these things about Christ, why not give your heart to him today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. I thank you for the way that it teaches us and guides us and corrects us and allows us to see into your heart. I thank you for the promises that you've made to the world through your conversation that you had with Satan so long ago, to the promises you made to Abraham, to the promises you made to David, to the prophecies that were made through the prophets in the Old Testament, and how they all were fulfilled in this one man, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, whose birth was announced by angels, whose birth was supernaturally conceived. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for his birth into this world. Thank you not only for his birth. We know that he didn't remain a baby in the manger, but he grew to be a man. And he preached, and he taught, and he healed, and he showed compassion to people. And ultimately, he went to the cross humbly and in obedience to you, so that he could be the sacrifice, the propitiation for the sins of the world. And I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate together as believers, that we might be reminded of the importance of these truths, even though the world around us seems to ignore them. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here today who don't know Jesus Christ personally, that their eyes might be open to the truth and that they might come to him in repentance and in faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.